2 Samuel. In chapter 2, remember last week, David found out that Jonathan and Saul were dead. Someone came to him, an Amalekite, and claimed that he killed him, and he brought the crown in a bracelet to him. And, of course, David, he had him killed because he murdered the king of Israel, which was justified according to the scripture that David was taught, as we have it as well in our Bibles. And so through that, though, he was lamenting about this situation. He really had a heart for God, and he had a heart for the things of God. Even though Saul, in Saul's mind, David was his enemy, David never really thought of Saul as being the enemy. He always thought him as being his king. And that's the kind of way he treated that whole thing. And every time he talked to him, what have I done? What, this and that and the other. He said, I'm your servant. I want, you know. And so David, we see his heart there. And so now we come to chapter 2, and we're going to see that things are starting to change. David, his life is being redirected. And of course, throughout this time in David's life, we're going to find that he's a man that seeks the Lord often. In fact, you know, you can go to the book of Psalms and you can read the book of Psalms, and many, many of those Psalms were written by David. And you can see this man's heart. We have that today, so we know. You can read the story of his life in 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles and see how things went about in his life. But then you go to Psalms, you can see his heart, how it's revealed and how he really did trust the Lord and wanted to walk with him. Again, David wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But the difference between David and other people, a lot of other people, Saul particularly, is that when he did wrong, he did go to the Lord and confess it as such. And we have that written in the Psalms as well. Psalm 51 is clear on that. But David was a man who really loved the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. Let's begin reading. We're going to read down to just verse 7 this morning. We'll see how far we get. We may finish the chapter, we may not, but we'll go as far as we can. But let's just begin reading here. It says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Now David showed kindness and truth unto you, and now the Lord showed kindness and truth unto you, and I also requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book that you've given to us, this Bible that we hold dear, that we, as we study this, as we go through these passages, as we learn of your plan for David's life and other people's lives, that again, there are principles and things that we can learn and glean from these that we might be able to apply in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would continue to help us to be sensitive to the leading of your word, and that we would trust you, knowing that you know best. Well, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we see that David is being, there's a confirmation taking place here. David, he comes and he's not sure what to do. He's been on the run for 10 years. And finally he's freed from Saul. Nobody's chasing him right now. He's no longer a fugitive. His life has changed and things are different. There's a freedom or sense of freedom in his life. But yet he has his freedom, but he doesn't take it upon himself to make his own decisions. His freedom comes from man, not from God, in the sense that He still wants to serve God. He still wants to follow God. He still knows who to turn to and look to. He has a question. He's not sure what his next step is. And again, this really reveals our faith. When we have decisions to make, what do? Do we go get counsel from some other person who's not someone who would go back to the Word of God? That's where your counsel ought to come from, here, whether it's through a person who's working through this and studying this, or it's directly to God himself. Why? Because God wants to direct our lives. He wants to show us, and he will. It's just like David Cloud said in our study. He says, some people think, well, how can you know the truth? Well, the Bible says we can rightly divide the Word of God, or the Word of truth. If we can do that, if God gives us the ability to do that, then shouldn't we be in there to find out what it is? That's exactly what David's doing. I don't know where to go. And he goes, in verse 1 says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, that Lord there, you happen to notice it's capitalized, okay, and that's important. And he said unto him, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? So he's seeking God's direction in his life. He wants to know the next step to take. Where do I go to live, or what am I supposed to do in this sense? He knows he's the anointed, but yet he doesn't know exactly what to do. So, again, we see the response, and we don't have all the detail in this. We don't know how the response came, or we know it came by God or through God, by God through maybe somebody else. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it says here, and the Lord said unto him, go up. He didn't give him a long dissertation. He didn't tell him a whole bunch of things. He just said, go up. You know, that's all he needed was go up. Except for David, in his mind, he's thinking, okay, I need some more detail here. And he goes ahead and asks again. You know, God wants to hear from us, and he wants to hear about the details of our lives. He wants to know these things. He already does, but he wants to do that. What does that demonstrate when we go to him and share those details? What are we demonstrating? Faith, okay. Relationship. We trust him. Dependence. We are demonstrating our faith in him, or our dependence on him. Are we really dependent on God, or can we do it ourselves? That's the key. David, in his life, he is dependent on God to make a decision for him. He doesn't know what's ahead. He just came out of this situation. Saul is dead. He's been on the run for all these years. And now he needs to know, where's my next step? So instead of making his own decision, and he's done that before, and it failed him, he is asking God, what should I do? And he tells him to go to Judah. Or he asks, should I go to Judah? And God says, go up. And so he wants to know exactly where to go. He wants to get some more detail. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto him, Hebron. He told him exactly where to go. Can God do that? Will God do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you have to be dependent on him. In other words, you have to go ask him. You have to go seek him, or he's not going to just throw it out there. And it just doesn't happen that way. God wants, he knows already, but he wants you to come to him and show your dependence upon him by asking him or seeking him. And that's what he's doing here. David is revealing his faith in God because he seeks his direction. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. The Bible says they that seek the Lord understand all things. Is that a true proverb? Is that true? Sure it is. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Does that mean that I understand all things? No. Why? Because I don't seek the Lord in all things. It's on me, is it not? It's my responsibility to seek the Lord, but if I don't seek him, I'm not going to know the things he wants me to know. And that's what David is demonstrating in his life. In Psalm 16:11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When we seek the Lord, he's going to give us the path of life. He's going to give us that direction. Those steps, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think that's just written in there by some commentary guy that just wrote that in there just to be putting it in there. Is that true? Oh, so what does that mean? What does that really mean to you personally? What does that mean? Got any examples? Is there some time in your life you sought the Lord and he gave you that direction? Or did you make up your mind what you wanted to do and say, God bless me? That's what we do most of the time. I did this and everything worked out, so God bless me. He has the steps ordered. So he wants us to seek his face so he will show us that step or demonstrate to us what that next step is. And it happens when we go to him and ask him, Lord, where do you want me to go? Judah. Lord, where in Judah do you want me to go? Hebron. He will tell us those things. And he will do it by how? By other people, sometimes circumstances in life. He uses those things, but it's through the word of God. He's going to tell us and reveal these things to us. So David knew that he couldn't remain in Ziklag any farther, so he knew he had to go somewhere. So he sought the Lord. And this was a habit David had. Remember in 1 Samuel, when he went to Abathar, he consulted the ephod there. He's seeking God's direction in his life. He would listen to the prophets and ask them, what does God want me to do? And he had that personal relationship, which we all do. We don't have to go to anybody. We can go directly to God. We want those communication lines open. And we want to ask God, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do with my life? What is important, God? What do you want to show me? And that's why it's so important that we commune with God. And, of course, he had a personal relationship. And based on that, what do we know? We know that he was a saved man. Do we not? Because he had the relationship with the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit. As far as we know, the Spirit never left David. In fact, the Bible says it didn't. And that's interesting when you think about it. But here's a man that loved the Lord so much that he would go to him often. So David asked God, shall I go into any of the cities of Judah? And God told him exactly where to go. So David, a man after God's own heart, is a man to look to as an example of those things that he did right, in which he did many things right, many more than he did wrong. He was a man of faith, as demonstrated by his fighting Goliath with God's power on his life. He didn't fight Goliath. God fought Goliath. David was the tool that God used to fight Goliath. It's almost like David was in the hand of God, and God used David to kill a giant. And that's what God wants to do with each one of us. We are that tool in God's hands to do his bidding or whatever he wants. We're bought with that price, and we're his, and we're to glorify him. He was a humble man, as we've seen in his dealings with Saul. I mean, if this was me and Saul was chasing me and I could sneak into that camp and there was Saul and I could get him, buddy, you think I'd waste any time? I'd say, go ahead, take him down. Just kill him, you know. His nephew wanted to do that, but he didn't let him do that. And why? Because he was a humble man. He understood God's plan. He was a man of prayer. We see that time and time again in the scriptures. He was a man that was constantly in touch with God. He always looked to him, asked him, what's next? He was a man that had a desire for God's direction in his life. And so he followed God. Look at verse 2. It says, so David went up thither and his two wives also. So he took his family. He took his men. We don't know for sure how many he had. He had 600 at one time. But he took his men. He took all of their households. So it was a pretty big entourage that went up to Hebron. And so he took all these folks with him, and he went up there into the city. And in verse 4, it says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, why was Judah the one that anointed him? Anybody have an idea? Now, he's not the king of all of Israel, just the tribe of Judah here. That's right. He's of the house of Judah. And so they accepted David. That was his family. That was his the tribe that he came from. So when he went up there, the tribe of Judah specifically anointed David king. David is not the anointed king of all of Israel by the people. Obviously by God he is, but not by the people. So they've accepted him as their king, the tribe of Judah. And so then we see in that same passage that he heard the news about Jabesh Gilead, how they came and took the bodies of Jonathan and Saul, and they got those bodies down and took them and buried them. And so David, in that, he sent messengers. And what did he do? He went and sent messengers, and he praised them for what they did. And he also made it known that he was anointed king over Judah. Not over them yet, but over Judah. And he was trying to, in a compassionate way, to again respond to what they did, which was a valiant thing they did, but also to win them over so they would also join the tribe of Judah, and that he would be king of that particular group as well. As far as we know, they didn't accept that. But look at verse 8. It says, "And Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel." What's going on here? Got any ideas? What do you think? Abner was Saul's nephew. Are you sure? Okay. Maybe he was. Maybe I misread that. Okay. Okay. You're right. It is Saul's uncle. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50. Thank you. I don't know why I was thinking his nephew. It is. Well, actually, it's Saul's cousin, because Abner's the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Anyway, you can look that up, 1 Samuel 14:50. So anyway, it's Saul's cousin, and if I'm mistaken, correct me later. But here, so Abner, what's going on here, what the problem is that Abner is taking it in his own hands to raise up a king. Now, obviously, in those days, when you had a royal family in this sense, that when the king died, usually it was his son or his grandson that would come back in and reign. That's the way the other nations did it. Remember, the first king that Israel had was Saul. And when they wanted a king, and of course they set up the king they wanted instead of the king that God had planned. And so Abner is trying to really circumvent God's will by setting up Ish-bosheth as king, Saul's last remaining son. And so he's not doing what is right. He's doing what will benefit him. Remember, Abner is as Saul's cousin. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. As Saul's cousin, that he is trying to look out for himself. Because if he doesn't set up Ish-bosheth, who is he going to be working for? David was his enemy. Remember, David rebuked him when he was standing on the mountain. And there he was, Abner, and he said, "Hey, Abner, what's going on here? How'd you let me get this? You're supposed to protect the king. You didn't do your job." And he really just cut him down pretty hard. And so David, I'm sure he felt he couldn't do anything with David. So what did he do? He tried to set up Saul's son as the new king. Let's go ahead and read in verse 10. It says, "Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David." Again, one tribe out of 12 followed David. That was the house of Judah. "And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zariah," remember, Zariah was David's sister, so Joab is David's nephew. It says, "And the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool." So here you get the picture. You got Abner, who is, for all of Israel, he's the first right-hand man. He's the military leader. Ishbosheth is who he set up to be king. And then you have Joab, who is David's servant, who basically is the leader of the military. And they're sitting down, and they're meeting around a pool, one on one side and one on the other. And so here they're talking things out. They're enemies, but they're kind of talking things out. Let's go ahead and read from there. And then verse 14 says, "And Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and play before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.'" What do you think's going on here? War. It's a battle. It's a football game with swords. That's kind of what's going on here. We read on, says, "Then there arose and went over by the number 12 of Benjamin." Again, that's a tribe that is in Israel that is following Ishbosheth, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So here we got 24 guys. We got Joab and we got Abner. They're sitting across from each other in a pool, and they're saying, "Okay, let's see what our guys can do. You pick 12, I'll pick 12. Let's let them have a battle." So you can imagine, they're sitting there. It's Monday night, sword fighting or whatever, and they're watching this to see who might be the victor. And verse 16 says, "And they caught everyone his fellow by his head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so that they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkat Hazarim, which is in Gibeon." So what just took place there? Now, there are different people who say different things, but as I've studied this out, I think every one of those guys died. 24 men died right there. Some say David's men just whooped the other guys, and that's what happened. I don't think so. I think they both died in this particular instance. But anyway, it says in verse 17, "And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten." Now, there was a battle after this. And it says, "Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David." So David is chasing after Abner. Abner is the one who's running. Abner has more men than David has, more than likely. And they go and they're fighting this battle. They're fighting this battle all day long. Let's go ahead and read down. It says, "And there were the sons of Zariah, there Joab and Abishai and Ashiel. And Ashiel was light of foot as a roe." He's a young guy. You can imagine him. He's running around everywhere and, you know, kind of giddy kind of guy, like, you know, just immature. Just, you know, he's one of those guys that would, pop off and talk to you and, you know, maybe, you know, run his mouth or whatever. You could just imagine who this guy is. Anyway, it says, "And Ashiel pursued after Abner." So Ashiel, this young guy, who's this the youngest of the group probably, and is as a wild roe, whatever, is someone who's light of foot. In other words, he's quick. He's got a lot of energy. And so what is he doing? He's chasing Abner. He's going after Abner. It says, "And in going," verse 19, "he turned not to the right hand nor the left from following Abner." He wasn't going to give up. He was going after him. He's going to get Abner. This is going to be done. "Then Abner looked behind him and said, 'Art thou Ashiel?' And he answered, 'I am.'" So Abner, he saw this guy chasing him. He says, "Hey," and he's probably getting tired of running anyway, but he says, "Hey, now think, Abner's probably a little bit older than this guy, probably not as quick as this guy, but Abner is a smart man. He is a soldier, okay? He has been under Saul in battles. We don't know much about Ashiel, but nonetheless, Abner looks around and he sees him. And then Abner said to him, 'Turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor.'" So he's saying, "Hey, you need to prepare yourself. You need to get one of these guys. You need to take their armor from them and be prepared for battle." Apparently he wasn't suited for battle at that time or dressed in a certain way. But Ashiel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Ashiel, "Turn thee aside from following me, wherefore I should smite thee to the ground. How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother?" He knew that if he had to battle Ashiel, he was going to have to battle Joab. And he wasn't ready for that. He didn't want to do that. He's probably already thinking some thoughts in his mind what his next plan might be. We're going to see that later on, what he's going to do. But so he's still scheming and conniving, and so he doesn't really want to tangle with Joab at all. But Ashiel, he's not going to give up. Look as it says in verse 23. It says, "Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Ashiel fell down and died stood still." So he took his rear end part of his spear, the backside, instead of turning around and doing this, all he had to do was this. They were probably sharp on both ends. We don't know. Some people think that they were sharp on one end so you can stick it in the ground, so it just, you know, and then you pull it up and fight. But anyway, smit him apparently under his rib, which was probably in his liver, and went through him and killed him. Now, all those details aren't given here. That's speculation for sure. But nonetheless, he died that day. And everybody that came and saw this, they stopped and they saw him. So we see what's taking place here. Now look at verse 24. "Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner." Their brother had just been killed. They're going after him. "And the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gibeah by the way of the wilderness in Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on top of the hill." So the folks of Benjamin, they were fighting with David's soldiers. They gathered themselves, all of them together on this hill, and they were there with Abner. And so Joab comes and he meets him. It's getting dark out, and so here they are. One's on the hill and one is standing below the hill, and that's Joab. So in verse 26 says, "Then Abner called to Joab and said, Shall the sword devour forever?" So Abner's calling Joab and says, "Shall we keep killing each other? Is that what we want to do here?" Remember, these are all Israelites, okay? He says, "Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end?" We're going to be bitter over this. It's never, things aren't going to be settled. So Abner is appealing to Joab that maybe we ought to quit doing this. And then we see, it says, "How long shall it be then, ere thou bid thy people return from following their brethren?" And that's, he says, "How long are you going to do this?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother." He says, if you hadn't said anything, we would continue this battle until the morning. But because you said this, we will stop. And so it says in verse 28, "So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still, pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner's men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Ashiel." So there's 20 men that died. And then he goes on and says, "But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 80 men died." How many guys is that that died? Anybody know? 360. So 20 guys in David's army died, and 360 in Abner's died that day. Isn't that amazing? Again, God is blessing David. God is watching over David in the sense that he's going to take care of him. And we're going to see this throughout the whole scriptures as we go through this. Verse 32, it says, "And they took up Ashiel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the break of day." So in this chapter, we see that the things that have taken place is, again, Abner, he is stepping outside of the will of God. He is setting up a king that shouldn't be set up at Boseth, and he only was a king for 2 years. He reigned, and he reigned over all of Israel, but we're going to see as we go on through this that he is going to be taken care of in the near future. And yet David is anointed king over one tribe, and he's going to reign over that tribe for 7.5 years. That's the tribe of Judah at this particular time. Does David ever become king of all Israel? Anybody know? I think you're right. You're right. When Solomon became king, all of it was together. But because of Solomon's sin, he split it up to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That's when we have all the different kings. Is that right? Now, it wasn't split under Solomon. I promise you. I'm pretty sure. It split after Solomon. Oh, okay, sorry. Okay, you're right. Absolutely. Right after Solomon. Well, he split it up after Solomon because of Solomon's sin is why it split up. You're right. I'm sorry. You have to forgive me. I hear one thing and don't hear all of it sometimes. So appreciate that. Anybody else have any thoughts before we close up about this? Any thoughts about David's life or God working in people's lives? Anything? I know you're thinking because I can hear your hum. Everybody's got a certain hum in their brain, you know. It's like, mine's, Anybody? Any application that you can see out of this? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God. And we pray that you would help each one of us. Help me to continue to look to you and trust you. Help me to understand the things that you have for my life. We pray you just bless us now as we go for this short break and then come back at appointed hour at 11 o'clock. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.